church is one foundation. Samuel Wesley wrote this. Good words in it throughout the song. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one or holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? But soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. Wow, that is good. All right, we're going to get started here with the subject of the paganization of Christianity. And I am doing this on what the world calls Easter Sunday, and I'm doing it on purpose. Our church does not celebrate Easter nor Christmas, and I would like to explain to you the reason why. I believe it's because of a paganization that took place, is taking place, and one of these days it will be ended, and it will no longer be allowed. But we have to put up with it, it seems, and I suggest we take a stand against this pagan influence coming into the church. It's been coming into the church for a long time. I have some books here that I want to show you are kind of like a bibliography of why what I've done. Here's a book, The Genius of Ancient Man. I read this book just recently and found it to be very helpful in showing how that man today is not as knowledgeable and as advanced as he thinks he is, but rather way, way back, they were far more advanced than they are today. You figure we have about 70, 80 years, if we're fortunate, to live on this earth. Do you know there were individuals who lived 900 years? Do you think you would have more wisdom after 800 than someone with just 70 or 80? I think that's self-evident. Here's another book, Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World. good study on these things of the paganizing of the Christian church. Here is a book titled Babylon Mystery, Babylon by Ralph Woodrow. Now, Ralph Woodrow has recently said that he doesn't agree with his harshness or whatever that he put into this book, but I do agree with it. Okay, he's kind of changed his mind about some of the things, but the things that he put in there are factual, and you really can't change your mind. Here is a good book. It's called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. I notice a discrepancy whenever I meet with many preachers. I will notice if they have a bookshelf or a library that this book is on their shelf. But it must be they've never read it, or they have read it and have refused to be impressed by it. I don't know how they cannot be impressed or influenced by it. I would suggest that they all get the book off of their shelf, onto their desk, and read it. And then decide where they're going to stand. This is a very good book. I've often said to you, the Bible is a book I read often. I've read it over and over and over again. Very seldom do I read books a second time. This is one that I've read more than one time. And I would recommend it to you as a good source for a lot of what I'm talking about on the slides here today. The paganization of Christianity, as you can see the title there. It might be a rather strong statement, but I believe it's a right and good statement. The paganization of Christianity. First of all, I want us to look at some scripture. And the first scripture I'd like us to look at is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I want to show you a progression of paganism influences among the people of God, ending with, of course, the church itself, which is of concern to us. That's the day we live in. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve, our parents, fell into sin, disobeying God's word, following the devil. In verse 15, the Lord says this about the woman and the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking to the devil here. The serpent, of course. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe we have right in the very beginning of the Bible, God telling us there is going to be two sides to this thing, right on through to the end when God brings everything back to the way it originally was in his original creation, which is, behold, it was very good. Till then, there's going to be this war, this enmity going on. And this war goes on in your minds and in your hearts. It goes on in our cultures. All the cultures of the world have been influenced by this war going on. And it's the war between the devil and between the seed of the woman. And it's not so much the war with the woman as it is the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, chapter 10, verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. This is after the flood of Noah's day. And they come out and they start replenishing the earth. Noah and his sons have children. And it says, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now that's important right there. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. That's important for when we go down now to chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. So this is a religious-oriented event going on here.
Right back, way back in the very beginning, right after the flood in the book of Genesis. Let us make us a name. Let us be, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, this is very good. I'm glad for this ecumenical movement going. No. Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us, this is God speaking to himself, obviously there's more than one person to the Godhead here, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, which by the way means confusion. All right? Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And I will say that based upon that statement there, that what man began to do there at the Tower of Babel, religiously, in opposition to God, Nimrod being their main leader, who was a mighty hunter, and I understand it to mean that it means in opposition to God. He was a mighty hunter in opposition to God. Here is that enmity between the devil and the seed of the woman going on right here. And it starts here. They're all of one language, one speech. They have one accord, one hope and desire. They're going to make a name for themselves. They're going to reach up into the heavens, which would speak that they were already worshiping the hosts of the heavens. And they'd already set up a lot of the things that paganism does today as far as worshiping things, the created things, rather than the Creator himself. And by confounding their language, scatters them from that point all over the face of the earth, taking with them, all of them, taking with them what they started to do right there. Except now, they were all doing it separately, based upon their languages. And off they went, scattered throughout the world. And of course, they went in those directions, as Ken Ham would tell us and others, with their genes and the gene pools and going forth, and that's why we have all the various, if you want to say, races of people on the face of the earth. That's how the Lord multiplied and replenished the earth after the flood. But along with them, they took with them what they were believing and worshiping and doing at the Tower of Babel. You say, oh, do you know that? It's all over the face of the world. It's in all of the religions of the world. The similarities are eerie. As you look at it and study it, it is there. And it is there in our Bibles as well. The next thing I want you to see is a man named Tammuz, who I will talk about a little bit later. The name Tammuz is the name of one of the gods that they worship back here. Just quickly, Nimrod is considered to be the main leader. And there was a mother god as well. She's not mentioned here, but later on she's mentioned as the Queen of Heaven. In legend and in various religions of the world, she is called Semiramis. And the story is, and this is what brings us to Easter and Christmas, so you're going to see this, the story is that Nimrod, the male god, and the husband of Semiramis, was slain by a wild boar. And she then had relations with another god. And she told everybody that the child she was bearing was her slain husband come back to life. Folks, this legend is all over the world with various names given to the gods. The story is told over and over again in China, in India, in Native American folklore, in Africa, and in Europe, and in all the various religions, our Hinduism, Buddhism, and it's all over the face of this earth. Just different names, different kind of stories, but very similar, all over the face of the earth. And now may I say something I don't like to say, now found within Christianity. The names have been changed, not to protect the innocent, but to simply make it Christian. Make what Christian? To make paganism Christian. They've changed the names of these gods. Nimrod would be Joseph, Semiramis would be Mary, and Tammuz would be Jesus Christ. Wild boar would be the Lord, would be the devil. And on and on and on we go. They have a host of other gods, and that would represent all the saints that the Catholic Church has set up as individuals through whom you can go and get blessings from. This thing has influenced the Catholic Church, and Protestantism has followed right in step with it. Protestantism came out of Catholicism. And now may I say something else that I don't like to say. Independent, Bible-believing, so-called fundamental ministries have now capitulated over to the same thing. I'm saddened to say to you that this morning at 7:40, I'm sure there were many Christians in good, so-called good, sound, independent, fundamental Bible churches outside with their backs to their church building, worshiping the sun as it came up. Oh, I know, they're saying it's the resurrection. But this is too eerie to pass over as, it's okay, it's all right. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, if you would, as we come to the next one, is Baal. Isaiah 42, verse 8, Baal, just another name given for Tammuz and various other gods. It's just that we see the name Baal a lot in our Bibles, so that's why I bring it up. I could bring up Horus, Isis, you know, a whole bunch of different names being used by the people who were scattered from the Tower of Babel. But in our Bible, Baal is what we see. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. That's enough for me to take a stand on. Right there. I'm going to take a stand on that. Not give my glory unto another. If you ask me, why do you get so upset over this, Pastor? Why don't you just let people live and let live? So what? As long as Jesus' name is being used. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Isaiah 48, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. Don't take Tammuz and make it the Lord's name. Don't take Baal and make it the Lord's name. The Lord is His name. And I will not, He says, I will not give my praise to graven images. And that was clearly given to them in the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. Don't make any graven images. Don't bow down to those images. And when you go into the land, Moses and Deuteronomy over and over says, when we go in, we're to completely wipe out the heathen. Lest we start worshiping their gods and their images, and our sons and daughters marry their sons and daughters, and we become polluted before God. I'm afraid our churches have fallen into the same trap, and we become polluted. It's amazing how much of the calendar year within Christianity is involved worshiping that which was scattered by God because He didn't like it at the Tower of Babel. Next one. Israel compromised with the peoples of Canaan. Exodus 34, verse 13. Exodus 34, 13. Verses 13 through 15. But ye shall destroy their altars. This is Moses telling the people of Israel what to do when you get into the land. Break their images and cut down their groves. Groves were purposely planted trees in a special manner in order to worship the various gods of the heavens and celestial bodies and so forth. They would sacrifice in the midst of these trees.
eerily similar to the Baal trees at Christmas time erected in Christians' homes with lights and tinsel and sacrifices underneath. Oh, but those are presents! All right. Eerily similar. Something I just can't. I can't do it. Can't do it. Exodus 34:13-14. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. I was going down the street this week thinking about what we're going to do on Sunday. And you know, you kind of second guess yourself. Well, might you hurt people's feelings? What if people come in and they're not too happy with what you're preaching about? I had to smack myself. No! This is right. And I'd say, Lord, I just can't believe that you're happy with churches that go along with these things. I can't believe that you're all for that. Or that you'd want me to change what I'm preaching to the opposite and tell everybody, let us put our evergreen trees there. Because the evergreen tree reminds us of eternal life. And the light on the top reminds us of Jesus, the light of the world. And on and on and on, ad nauseum, trying to make a similarity between that which is very pagan to Christianity. Now, I'm being very forceful today. I will tell you at the end something of how you need to talk with people and that. But I'm preaching. I'm preaching now. And I believe it's the right way to do this. 15. My name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. They go whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee and thou eat of his sacrifices. God didn't want us to compromise with them. Next thing. The North and South Kingdoms compromise. One passage should do it for us. 2 Chronicles 33. And if any of you preachers are listening to me online, I say to you, get on board where I'm on board and take your stand. Don't be a compromiser. And don't worry about their faces. If they all leave you, so be it. All right, now back here at Ray Street Baptist Church. 2 Chronicles 33:1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he ran 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. Good old Hezekiah, he broke them down. But what did his son do? He reared up. His father broke down. He reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven. That means stars, planets, various constellations, all represented by pagan gods in the legends handed down from the Tower of Babel to that time. This Manasseh was a bad guy. Verse 4, also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He brought it right into the temple, just like they're bringing it into the church today. You know, these things are written for our admonition. And we ought to take the instruction that this is wrong, what was going on here. And we ought not to allow this to happen in our churches and bring the influences of paganism in. No. Verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Remember how I equated that to abortion? You said, well, that was religion. So is abortion. You know what it is, folks? Man worshiping himself and doing what is convenient. And they offer their unborn on the altar of convenience. You might think I've stretched it, but that's another message. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. See, this is the enmity between the devil and the seed of the woman here. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Imagine God having to see that temple with a carved image in it. Do you think that bothers God? You think it would bother God if we put a Baal tree in here? Folks, churches are putting the evergreen Baal tree at Christmas time on their church platforms. I remember as a youngster not seeing that in churches. That would not be approved when I was just a youngster. Now it is accepted. What happened? Did the Bible change? No. The church changed. The church compromised and allowed its influence to come in. Verse 8. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes of the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. You know, that comes up several times. I got to keep going here. But that's an awesome statement. Israel actually ended up doing worse than the heathen that they were supposed to wipe out when they came in to possess the land. They were doing worse than they were. And they're the children of God. Might the church? I believe it's already got there. Because the church, it seems, that calls itself Christian, is the one that's pushing this the most. I think they're going to stand before God and have to give account for a lot. Whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. I'm sure what I'm saying here today is probably not going to be well received. The church allowed influences in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, it talks about not... we better go there. I guess I'm just trying to save some time, but I better not. I better establish this and then I'll get moving along. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? See, it brings in the fact that our God is a jealous God. I believe when he looks down on churches and like ours, he's either happy or he's disappointed. And our God is a person. And he has feelings. And he has emotions. He does. We're made in his image. I have feelings. I have emotions too. What I do can upset my jealous God. And I believe that what we're talking about here today makes God jealous. All right. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. The influence of this is in the churches. Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, Pergamos, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Verse 20, Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The Easter basket and eggs. I don't have any verses in the Bible for that. Okay? No verses? Eggs? I don't have any verses for that. And yet it's a very important part of the Easter celebration. Very important part. Kids wake up, very similarly to Christmas time, anticipating to get Christmas gifts and so forth. On Easter, they run looking for the hidden Easter basket. And in that Easter basket will be eggs, chocolate bunnies, jelly beans, and right in the middle, a chocolate cross in the form of a T. Is it really the Lord's cross, or is it that which they use as a symbol for Tammuz? Tammuz, folks. Long before the cross, the priests of the pagan god Tammuz would carry around a shepherd's staff with a T on the top of it. That symbol is found in religions all over the world. Well, it's just the cross. What's it? I don't know about you, but my God's jealous. Are we worshiping Tammuz or are we worshiping the cross? And by the way, do we worship a cross or do we worship the one that hung on the cross? And a crucifix is not what we should worship either. And yet men and women genuflect, kiss, worship a crucifix where a suffering Savior is still suffering and hanging on that cross. No good. He's off that cross. He suffered once for all. And we do not need to picture it again and again, nor redo the sacrifice in our communion time, which they call Mass. Next thing. Happy Easter, everybody. Eggs, rabbits, and fish. Why? I'll tell you why. They correspond to the gods of fertility. This is how the pagans would worship their gods, with these types of symbols. Speaking of fertility, and the services and the traditions that went along with this worship of these gods is something that I will not talk about in a mixed audience. Is that enough for you to grab a hold of what I'm saying? They would have temples where women were provided for the men to worship their gods in various ways. Astarte is the name of the pagan goddess. She's also known as Diana of the Ephesians in our New Testament, Acts 18. Semiramis, not mentioned in the Bible, but all over the legends of the religions of the world. Seen today in the Madonna and Mary. Just put a Christian name on it, that's all. Where did the word Easter come from, by the way? Astarte. The word Easter comes as a form of the word Astarte. I mean, Easter, I know you have it in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I believe the King James writers there, influenced by the religion of Catholicism and so forth, use that. The word is Pasco for Passover. Outside of that, hang on to your King James Bible. Hot cross buns offered to the Queen of Heaven in the Bible. Look, Jeremiah chapter 7. Oh, no, that has to do with the cross of Jesus. No. It's eerily similar to what Jeremiah says here in Jeremiah 7, verse 18. The children gather wood. And he's talking about the children of Israel here. Gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. There's our reference to the Mother God, the goddess, okay? And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. There again, why do you get so upset, Pastor? God's angry with us. He's not happy with us. Verse 19, do they provoke me to anger, say, do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, it shall burn and shall not be quenched. And he did that under Nebuchadnezzar. Later, Rome, Titus did the same thing because of their compromise with paganism. And I'm talking about Israel's compromise. Jeremiah 44, verse 17. 44, verse 17. Verse 17. 44, verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. This is the people talking back to Jeremiah. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and we were well, and saw no evil. This morning I talked about superstition as being something that you figure out what to do. That's superstition right here. Well, everything was fine when we did that, so Jeremiah, you're all wet. I don't think God's really that upset with us. Oh, yes, He is. Verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Yeah, that's because God's chastening you, not because your God is blessing you or whatever. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? In other words, our men were with us. Whenever we stop, our men get killed. Well, 25. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand. God said, okay, I've heard what you said. We will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings under her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. What's God saying? You want to worship those gods? Okay, you will. And He sent them off into captivity to Babylon, where they had to do just that, even against their will, unless they were like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, who said, no, we won't. The Easter ham dinner. I hope it burns by the time I'm done preaching this message. And you go home and it's torched. Nimrod slain by the wild boar. Remember I mentioned it? There he is. There's the wild boar. That's what he gets for killing our God. We're going to eat him on Easter Day. That's part of the tradition. If you go out to eat today, I'm sure ham will be one of the featured items on the menu. Spew it out of your mouth. Just being silly a little bit. Mardi Gras before Lent. What's all that about? Oh, you're just having fun. No, that's from paganism, folks. It's from paganism. And the church goes along with it. Because I will guarantee you this. A good percentage of the people celebrating Mardi Gras in the evil, wicked, licentious manner in which they do attend church the next day to get ashes on their head and prepare to stop sinning for 40 days. Lent is my favorite time of year to not be Christian. Thought that was pretty interesting. Lent is not in the Bible. And yet Christian churches talk about it. We're going to have Lenten meals, Lenten services, Lenten meals. They're going to be hardly anything good to eat, you know, because we're giving up this and we're giving up that, giving up this. Where is that in the Bible? Well, didn't they fast? I know. But nothing like this. And in connection with the same pagan timing and traditions. This is paganism influencing our church. People walking around with ashes in the form of a cross. What is it? It's a confusion. That's what it is. And God is not happy with this. If a minister or priest does the ashes right, he'll do it this way. Like that, on your head. Some of them are too busy, they got too many people coming in. Just smear it on your head. You know, if I was a faithful, I'd say, hey, get that on there right, I want Tammuz right on there. Come on. Get it on there right. Or not at all. You know, if all these things were Christian, your pastor would be the first one doing it all. I'd be doing it all. I like all of it. You know, I like doing stuff and having decorations. You know, if anybody's going to do it, I'd do it. But I can't. Because it's not in my Bible. And I believe my God would be upset with me doing it. I can't do it. Monday, Thursday. Well, there it is, folks, for you. You have it written down there. I'm not going to go through that. That's when they, you know, they wash each other's feet. Maundy Thursday. It's not in the Bible. Now, next. Easter sunrise service. Ezekiel chapter 8. I can't do this because it's too eerily similar to what the pagans do. Ezekiel 8, verse 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for, there it is, Tammuz. It's in our Bible. These things are right in our Bible. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Ezekiel, you see what's going on? God's saying. Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. All right, weeping for Tammuz is one thing. You know what? The next thing he's about to say is even a greater abomination. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. There is no way that I'm going to invite you folks to come to a service where we're all going to sit with our backs to our church and our eyes to the east to watch the sun come up. Oh, but Pastor, it just reminds us how the Lord rose up and they met him there. I don't have any instructions in the Bible to keep doing this every year. Yeah, well, they did it back then on the first day. I know. But we've not been told to do this. The whole world doing it. And I see them doing it to pagan gods as well on the same day. How the date for Easter is determined is pagan. Do you know that? It has nothing to do with the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Absolutely zero, nothing to do with it. How is it done? The vernal equinox. Whenever it happens, that you look for that. And it just happened on the 20th this year. It wasn't the 21st, it was the 20th this year. The next full moon date is determined. It happened, I think it was Monday. On Wednesday was a full moon. And I went to the fitness center early in the morning, and I saw the moon. Early Thursday morning this was. I looked at that moon. Look at that, as full as can be. Full in all its brightness. Oh! Then next Sunday must be the day when Jesus rose up from the grave. Fool. You fool. Has nothing to do with it. Has everything to do with worshiping pagan gods. The moon god is very much involved here. Often considered to be the one who killed Nimrod. So Easter is the next Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox, if you can figure that out. Do you ever wonder why Easter comes various times of the year? It can be almost a whole month apart. It has nothing to do with the Passover time, when then Jesus, being our Passover, died and rose up from the grave 72 hours later. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with paganism. This is the paganization of Christianity. And our local independent Baptist church is listed on the directory for Easter worship services. They got their ad right there. My ad's on the opposite page, which says, we don't celebrate it at all. Amen! Because we're not pagan. And we're not going to be influenced by paganism. Keep it out. And by the way, any of you who want to try and bring stuff in here, forget it. Don't be bringing any Easter baskets in here. Don't bring your Easter lilies in here and decorate the place with that. You can do that some other time. Do it next month. But I'll do it today. Pastor, can we sing Up from the Grave He Arose Day? No! We'll sing that next week and the week and the week and the week after that. Till you get tired of it. Oh, okay. Yeah. No, not going to do it. The paganization of Christianity. I want you to watch this here, okay? There's the timeline there, okay? There's Easter. Here we are today. There's Christmas. Oh, we better put Lent in there. Okay, get that in there too. Do you know between Easter and Christmas is 9 months?
That's how long it takes for a woman to have a child. The goddess was impregnated by another god so that she could tell everybody, Nimrod, my husband who died, is going to come alive again in 9 months. And the pagans would go through all kinds of contortions religiously, observances, sacrifices being made, that the gods would look down upon this whole thing and allow that child to be born to their pagan goddess. The paganization of Christianity is done this way. Well, we just change Easter to a biblical theme, Passover. And that's the time when Jesus died on the cross. So we'll just, you know, give it Christian names. I mean, this celebration's been going on for centuries before Passover and Christ dying on the cross took place. It's been going on for centuries. They call it the spring solstice. It's a time of the year when they would have their Mardi Gras and everything, and then they'd go without for 40 days. Until the end of the 40 days, then they'd go all out. Boy, they're going to eat that ham dinner. They're going to show that God. He's kill that pig, you know. They wait for the winter solstice. Well, Pastor, don't you think Jesus was born on December 21st? My response is this. If there is any day he wasn't born, it's that one. Because I don't think the Lord up in heaven, the Father, would mistakenly somehow have him born on the same day that Tammuz. Unless God would just allow Satan with his counterfeiting ministry to just have his way. But I don't believe it. I believe there's a whole lot of reasons why he could not have been born in December, but rather some other time of the year. I am not going to argue with anybody about when his birth was. It doesn't matter. For we've not been told to celebrate it anywhere in the Bible. Oh, well, but the wise men, you got that whole story so messed up. Those guys came 2 years after he was born. And they came to a house, not a manger scene. And we could just go on and on and on with the discrepancies of all these traditions, because they are that. Traditions from paganism. Given Christian names to fit in here. Folks, Easter is the celebration of Ishtar, also Semiramis. Nimrod was dead. In the grave. Yeah, see how they just overlay Christianity over this and make it Christian. This is the paganization of Christianity. Tammuz was born in the winter solstice. I mean, this name and the worship of Tammuz, and he's known as other names as well, is all over the religions of the world. They all at the same time of the year celebrate the same things, and we have our Christmas at the same time. Isn't that nice? No, that's paganism. That's paganization of Christianity. That's where you get Baal, groves, evergreen trees, fertility gods, rabbits, eggs, fish, ham, boar, yule logs, sunrise services. It all comes from this paganization of Christianity. Satan the counterfeiter. Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's counterfeit. I will be like the Most High. The devil counterfeits everything God does. Ye are of your father the devil, Jesus said, and the lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Counterfeiter. He lies. You know, there's only two worldviews in the whole world. Which one are you going to be on? There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of God is narrow. Kingdom of Satan is wide. The kingdom of God is a good tree. The kingdom of Satan is a bad tree. That's found in the Gospels, in the parables. You can see it. The kingdom of God's a rock. The kingdom of Satan is sand. No foundation. Where are you? Where are you going to be? All right. This is something I put forth years ago. This is my own handwriting and everything. I never have been able to get this on a nice... really nice printed out thing or anything. But there it is, folks. Was Christ 3 days and three nights in the grave? I'm not going to go over this. I'm just going to tell you, I do not believe that Jesus even rose on Sunday. I believe he rose up before 6 o'clock Saturday evening.
That would put him in the grave on Wednesday, which was the day of the Passover that year. And it had to be before 6 o'clock he was put in the grave. 72 hours later would be Saturday at 6 o'clock. Well, what doesn't it say the first day of the week? Yeah. He appears on the first day of the week to his disciples. He's already alive. He's already up and around at that point. I give this to you for your own personal Bible study. I will not be dogmatic about it. If you feel that he did rise up on the first day of the week, good, you run with that. Okay, it's all right. No big deal. You just know what I believe is right. And the best I could do to figure it out. So you do your own study on it. But I know this. He did not die on Good Friday. That's a worship of the god Freya, which is a fish god, which is the basis for Lent, eating only fish on Friday, and not, you can have other meats on the other times. And then during Lent, don't they offer hoagies with just tuna fish and things like that for all these faithful pagans that go to Christian churches? This is the paganization of Christianity, folks. There's a picture of an idol sitting on a sacred chair in the Vatican. And that image, it's kind of blackened, was from way back. And it's an image of Jupiter. The Catholics have taken that image of Jupiter and declared it to now be Saint Peter. They've put a crown on its head. And in this picture, you see the Pope getting ready to kiss the foot of Peter, which really is Jupiter. Understand that that foot has become worn down through all the faithful worshipers that have come to kiss that foot. It's kind of gotten worn down. This is a picture. There's the evidence of the influence of paganism into Christianity. Another influence. Do you see right here? This is a wood carving of the pagans Dagon. There's a priest of Dagon. Dagon is the fish god mentioned in the Bible. The Philistines worship Dagon. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant went in there and Dagon was down flat and his arms were off and everything? That's how they dressed to worship their god as priests. Notice the open mouth of the fish on their head. And then the vestment like the body of a fish. Eerily similar to the way the popes and the cardinals just recently on TV all dressed. You wonder where they come up with that hat in the Bible. Why do we walk around with these on? Well, the Old Testament priests, it was like a turban. I'll tell you one thing it wasn't. Their hat did not appear like the open mouth of the fish god. I'll tell you that. That is pagan. There's the sign of Tammuz on his shepherd's crook. Influence of paganism on Christianity. I was watching a funeral the other day at the cemetery where I work. I'm a salesman for cemetery needs. And it was a Lutheran pastor. He didn't have a fish hat on or anything, but there he was in his suit. And he was holding his fingers up as the Pope does. And several times, when he was done with his prayer, he went like this. Several times. I'm saying, look at the influence of paganism right there. That's a sign of the cross, they say. No, it's a sign of Tammuz. There's no such thing as that in the Bible. We're not told to do that in the Bible. Well, you know, you're not told everything in the Bible. Well, yes, we are. I mean, we don't do things unless the Bible tells us to do them. I mean, the Bible would say, all you ministers make the sign of the cross whenever you end your prayer. I mean, we're taught how to pray. Pray this way, he says. Our Father. And then you end it with Amen. In Jesus' name. We're taught how to pray. We're never told at the end, make the sign of the cross. That's paganism in Christianity. There he is. That mitre is the open mouth of a fish. And if you look at the flowing gown and everything, that's the body of the fish. All right, here we go. Go a little faster here now. Pagan political Rome, back before the 4th century A.D., they were in charge. The Caesars were worshipped as God. They were called Pontifex Maximus, the great bridge builders. I just said that term and you're probably saying, well, that's the Pope. It shouldn't be. That's a pagan terminology. Long before the popes took over. In 400 A.D., Constantine became the emperor and for political reasons decided to go with Christianity as the state religion. Immediately overnight, pagans had to become Christian. And what the way they would do this, they had to be baptized, so they would line up these priests and they would sprinkle the people as they would walk underneath. They would be up maybe up on a high cliff or something like that, and the people would walk underneath and they would sprinkle them with branches of a tree. They'd sprinkle them and baptize them into the Christian religion. They aren't any more Christian now than they were before they got sprinkled. They're still pagan, and they're still going to do all their pagan ways. And guess what? The bishops of Rome are going to accommodate them by changing everything that's Christian or a pagan into Christian names. They change the names of the temples into Christian church names, names after the saints and so forth. This is bad. The popes come along. This is the Dark Ages, 476 through 1000 A.D. There's no doubt about it. History records it. It was a dark age when Christianity became totally influenced by paganism. During this time, Christian Fox's Book of Martyrs tells you all about how those who wouldn't conform ended up dying for the faith many, many times. And of course, there was a battle for the Bible as well. Thank God for men and women who would die so that we could sit here with our Bibles on our laps so that we know that all this stuff is bad and we're not going to get involved with it. The Protestant Reformation comes along in the 16th century. Individuals like Luther and so forth pulled away from Roman Catholicism. The religious Rome, political Rome, religious Rome. The harlot church of Revelation. It's coming. It's already here. It's already here. But it's going to become very strong in the tribulation time. From the present to the future. Is your church like this? I hope your church isn't patterned after this. Well, by God's grace, we're not patterned after this. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10, learn not the way of the heathen. And you can read the rest of that. 2 Corinthians says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So what? So what? So what difference does it make? Babel is not gone, folks. It's just disguised as a counterfeit to God's design. It's still in existence today. Because the book of Revelation says that God is going to judge Mystery Babylon one of these days. And this whole thing started at the Tower of Babel. It's still continuing on today. Has its date of judgment with God, as the book of Revelation says. I cannot serve within this context of paganization. That's where I stand, folks. I'd like to say you stand with me. I hope you do. Number three, I do not believe God is happy with this going on. I thought about saying goings on, but I don't believe God's happy with this going on. Having his son worshipped on the same day as Tammuz's birth. Just having all the things that the pagans do with it, the Yule log, the Christmas tree, and everything else, and all the mistletoe and all that. You know, all that stuff's pagan. All of it. You name anything that goes on at Christmas time, it's pagan. Have all of it. There's no doubt about it. It's in every Encyclopedia Britannica, by the way, could be another book I'd recommend. For 40 years of my life, I have decided not to conform to this paganization. Thus, Race Street Baptist Church, a church with distinctives. We're different, folks. We're different. Number five, what will you do with this information? Let me just throw some caution out here. Be gracious with others as you inform them of these truths. Well, Pastor, you sure weren't. I'm preaching here. I'm teaching here. I don't talk this way to the regular person. If you're a regular person sitting here, you're hearing me preach forcefully what I believe is accurate. I will be gracious when I speak and talk with people on the side and personally, because I know how difficult this is. This is not an easy thing. The influence of this has been so great. You've all been affected by it one way or another. And every year, even though for 40 years I can brag about not having celebrated, you know what? Every year it's a problem. Every year it's a problem. Every time it comes around, oh boy, here we go. We got to give reasons why. You know what I have found? That by not celebrating Christmas and Easter, I've actually have had more intelligent discussions with people than I would have if I was going along with it. I'm amazed how many even unsaved people say, yeah, you're right. Yeah, the commercialization of Christmas really is lousy. Yeah, why they make up, you know, and they talk a lot. They actually down it themselves without me saying a word a lot of times. You mean you don't celebrate Christmas? No, we don't. Well, you know what? That's probably a good idea. You know, I need to get talking about what's right, what's wrong. And you just throw little things in there. You know that the tree is really something from way back before Christ? Really? Yeah. And you get in the discussion. Don't go harsh. Don't beat them up. Don't knock them all down. Don't give them the whole presentation I gave you here today in 10 minutes. You know, a little bit at a time. Because once I was there. I mean, as a child, we grew up with Christmas celebration and Easter. Easter baskets, everything. Coloring the eggs, everything. You know, the whole nine yards, as they want to say. We did it all. Little by little, we said, you know what? This isn't right. The tree isn't right. The presents aren't right. The various traditions. And by the way, all the other holidays as well. That's why Christian churches need to get together, have fellowship times and things like that. Because we don't do what the pagans do. We don't fellowship like they do. We fellowship around a person. Our relationship is about a person. Our religion is not a religion. It's a relationship with a person. Jesus Christ. That's what I'd like to get across to you. There's a verse. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Don't go up to the, hey, you celebrate Christmas, you're a pagan. Yeah. I don't think that's the right approach. It's right now. It's okay now. But we're preaching. But it may not be the approach you ought to take personally. Okay? And I don't do it that way either. I understand. And I think you need to understand too. The paganization of Christianity. Hopefully this has been a help to you. If you have anything you want to ask about later on, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. By the way, obelisks. Pagan symbol. It's actually a bad, it's a sexual symbol. Sun images. Catholic Church has sun disks. The wafer is in the shape of a sun. It's all the worship of Tammuz. He's worshipped as the sun god. Steeples on churches. Hey, your church has a steeple. Yeah. I'd like to see it fall down someday. I tell you what, if it ever falls down, it ain't going back up. We bought this church the way it was. It ain't going back up. Every time we have a lightning strike, I always take a shot at that. I know, just being facetious, but it's a pagan symbol. Sign of the cross. All those things, folks, we can't do because we want to serve a God who is jealous and who will not give His glory to another. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. And thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His all for us. And thank You for the personal work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, who just can't let us do these things and be happy at the same time. Help those who may struggle with this subject, who may have family. It's going to be difficult, they may think, to tell them, but just a little bit at a time, Lord, help them to wean these people off of these things by giving them the truth, little by little. That's how we came to this position. Didn't happen overnight. But someone lovingly and carefully showed us the way. And we're glad we're following in that way. Help us to be a church, Father, that does not get influenced by these issues and paganism. Help us to stand separate and stand tall and strong on the Word of God until the Lord comes for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.